The passage from God's word today is from John 21, verse 1 to 14. Jesus aids his disciples in a great catch of fish. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thanks, Ed. It's warm in here. Just to say there's jugs and water and cups at the back. If you need to go and get some at some point, feel free to do that. When you go on annual leave this day, for those of you that are still in work, what do? You put your out of office on and you change the voicemail on your phone to say that you're not there. It's like the modern day equivalent of the old gone fishing signs that you used to see on the door. In John 21, we read that after the risen Jesus had appeared to the disciples twice, firstly without Thomas, secondly with Thomas, the disciples literally hang up their gone fishing sign and go and do just that. And I think this is a beautiful encounter filled with wonder between Jesus and the disciples, and there's lots of things in this that we can reflect on as well. The first, if you take your notes today, is this: God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are. At this point in the story, we would assume that the disciples were in Easter resurrection joy. This isn't the hopelessness of Saturday, the Messiah killed and dead. This isn't the grief of Good Friday and the trauma of all they witnessed. This is in the light of resurrection glory. The risen Jesus has appeared and shown himself to them. The disciples have met Jesus again. They've physically seen him. Thomas has put his hands into the wounds of the physical risen Jesus. And they just go fishing. They just hang up their gone fishing sign and go back to what they did. They have an encounter with Jesus, and yet they just carry on with life as normal. And I wonder if we ever fall into that trap. That we, those who have met Jesus, those of us who've put our trust and our belief in him, who've had the touch of his spirit in our lives, who've had a glimpse of the heavenly kingdom, just carry on with life as normal. Or maybe even sometimes we walk in the other direction. You see, maybe we've had the heavenly foretaste. Maybe we've had the great moments. the moments of great praise and worship, moments of great answered prayer, but then things get hard and we become what the Bible says as dismayed. We've lost hope. Maybe the disciples at this point have become dismayed. They'd seen Jesus appear on a few occasions, but now it wasn't like it was before. He wasn't with them all the time in the way that he had been before his crucifixion. They didn't have him there at every moment to ask him questions, to unpack parables. It wasn't like the glory days gone by when they'd seen the miracles happening. Maybe they didn't feel the nearness of Jesus in the way they once did. Peter was likely still feeling the shame of his denial. The other disciples feeling the guilt of fleeing away. And so they just returned to what they knew best. They hung up their gone fishing sign and off they went and did just that. Have you ever found yourself in that place? In that place, maybe like the disciples of saying, well, it doesn't feel like it once did. It's not like the glory days have gone by. It's not like it was at the conference we went to. The church is different now than what it was in years gone by. I just don't feel that he's close to me these days. And so we just hide away and we metaphorically go fishing. Go back to what we always knew, living life as if we haven't had that heavenly foretaste. And yet it's here. It's here that Jesus chooses to meet with the disciples. You see, God is never far away. It's only ever us that wanders far from him. In the book of 1 Kings, we read of the prophet Elijah. Elijah who has experienced the great provision of God through drought, where Elijah was provided for by a brook and by ravens who provided food for him. Elijah has had a great victory where the prophets of Baal, that the false god that was worshipped in that day, they'd all been defeated and God through fire had shown himself to be the one true God. And Elijah hears that the king's wife isn't very happy with him. And so he runs off. He flees. He hides away. And in 1 Kings 19, 3-8, we read that Elijah runs off. He runs away. And he hides under the shade of a broom bush. And yet here is where God meets with him. Here God gives him rest. Here God provides for his physical needs. And it's here that God then invites him to have a deeper encounter where he hears that still small voice of God. Maybe today you are like Elijah. You're tired. You're exhausted. Maybe you've become disillusioned. Maybe you've even doubted God's nearness with you. And so you've run off to hide. Know that God will meet you where you are if you allow him. And God can and will restore you. The other story we hear of running away in the Old Testament is Jonah. Jonah, who is commissioned by God to go and preach to the Ninevites. But Jonah doesn't think they're worthy of hearing the message of God. So Jonah runs away, sails in the opposite direction, and ends up in the belly of a fish where he calls out to God. And I think the key thing in the Jonah story is this. It's when he calls out to God in the depths of the belly of the fish. He doesn't wallow in that fishy shame. He cries out to God. He prays to God. And once he calls out to God, God is able to restore him. He's spat out on the beach and he goes to Nineveh. What happens at the end of the Jonah story? He runs away and hides under a bush. And there God meets with him. Maybe today you're like a Jonah. Maybe you're running away. God has called you to do something. You know that God is asking something of you, but it's not something you're that keen to do. Maybe you don't feel equipped enough or good enough, or maybe it's just something you don't want to do. And so you've run away. Well, just as God met with Jonah, know that God can meet with you. And through prayer, he can lead you to obedience. There's lots of other wandering stories, isn't there, in the Bible? Maybe you're like the people of Israel today, who you feel like you're in a wilderness season right now. You thought God was leading you to something, but you feel in a lost wilderness. Well, may you know the, the God who comes in cloud and fire to lead you into the land that he's calling you to. Or maybe you are like the disciples today. Maybe you're like the disciples. You've hung up your gone fishing sign and you're wondering where God is. Know that God is with you. He is near you. Remember the name that we use to describe Jesus at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us. The coming of Jesus to this earth shows us that God is always with us. And so God can meet you where you are. If you're running, if you're fleeing, if you're hiding, if you think God is far away, know that God is with you and he will meet you where you are. Second lesson for us this morning is found in verses 4-6. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat. You will find some." Second thing is that God meets us where we are, but we don't always recognize him. You see, the disciples was with Jesus, even though they hadn't seen him or recognized him. Jesus was with the disciples. He was standing on the shore. He was standing in their midst, but they didn't recognize him. It was the early hours of the morning. It was still dark. Fishermen fished at night. It was the best time to do what they did. Maybe daylight was beginning to break as they headed towards the shore, but from a few hundred meters out with the light and with the human eye, it would have been difficult to recognize someone who was stood there. But all the same, even though they didn't see him and recognize him, it was Jesus who was with them, standing on the shore. Standing in their midst. He even called out to them. They even spoke with him. They had a conversation with him. But they still didn't recognize him. Jesus is with us. He's standing in our midst. He's standing on the shore in our workplaces, in our homes and in our families, in our churches, our hospitals, our community centers. He stood with us in our gardens and on our streets. Jesus is with us. He's calling out to us. At times we even speak with him. And yet I wonder how often we miss that he has stood right there with us in the places where we find ourselves. Because one of the things that the gospel shows us is that the risen Jesus isn't easy to recognize. Mary thought he was a gardener. The disciples on the Emmaus Road didn't realize who was speaking with him. The disciples here from the boat don't recognize him. The risen Jesus isn't easily recognizable. He shows up in places where he pleases. He shows up in ways that he pleases, disguised in ordinary and unrecognizable ways. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And how does he reply? Whenever you did this for each of the least of these, so you did it for me. The risen Jesus is present among us, disguised in strangers in newspapers, in fellow commuters, parents on the school run, college students, hospital patients, and churchgoers. But how seldom we recognize that it is he who is with us. How often we engage in the one-way conversation of prayer and never notice that he is responding to us in the voice of the stranger we speak to at Tesco's. But Jesus is present. He is present in whatever situation or place you find yourself in today. Jesus is present. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. You know, in evangelical churches, I wonder if for too long we've started to associate the presence of God simply with a feeling. We feel that he's with us. You know, in our worship songs, they were sung well today. People raised their hands today. In our prayer meetings, people really prayed today. Things went well for us at our outreach and lots of people came. God was really with us. And of course he was, and we must give him the glory. But God is also with us when things are hard, when things are tough, when the tears flow. In the moments when we ask where God is, he is still right there with us. And I think we need to be so aware of this in our language. For the risen Jesus is with us in our midst at all times, in every place, not just when we feel him with us, but he is always with us. The presence of God is not dependent on a feeling, but dependent on what we call in theology the incarnation, the coming of God in human form, in flesh, shows that he is with us. He's with us in the face of the homeless person. He's with us in the colleague at the next desk. He is with us in the doctor, in the nurse, in the dentist. He is with us in the stranger, in the foreigner, in our family, and he is with you. It's not a feeling, but it's a theological disposition, a choice that we choose to believe in that says we believe that by his Spirit, the omnipresent, the ever-present God who is with us in this world is with us now. In this very world that he loved so much that he sent his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him will not die but will have eternal life. That same Jesus is present even when we don't feel it. A number of years ago, some of Mother Teresa's letters were found. And she writes in these letters to a confidant, to a priest that she wrote to. Mother Teresa of Calcutta wrote about how she seldom felt the presence of God with her. In fact, the day she responded to God's call to go and serve the poor and work with the poor was the last time she really felt the feeling of the presence of God with her. And she writes in these letters that although she never felt God's presence with her, she believed, rooted in the Bible, that God was most definitely with her. That he was with her in the faces of the poor whom she fed and clothed and spent time with. And though she never felt God with her, she didn't give up because she believed, she knew that God was with her. And so true, so too, God is with us. And we need to rest ourselves in this truth that God is with us despite how we may feel, despite what we may go through. He is with us. But we need to learn to listen to his voice, to look for his actions, to see him at work and in the mouth of those whom we speak to. The disciples didn't recognize him at first because the risen Jesus isn't always recognizable, but he is with us. What changed for them? Verse 6. He said, "Throw your net onto the right side of the boat and you will find some." Third point this morning is our past experience shows us that God is with us. Our past experience shows us that God is with us. I wonder if for the disciples it was in remembering their past experience of Jesus that helped them to recognize that it was he who was with them at the shore. Firstly, what did Jesus do in verse 4? He called out to them. He called out to them from the shore. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20 tells us of the calling of the first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing the nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And John recalls, doesn't he, the names of those disciples who are in the boat on this day. The same people, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And so the resurrected Jesus again calls to them from the shore. And again later with Peter, he again commissions them. And then secondly, their second remembering of the past might be found in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through to 8, where Jesus instructs them and a miracle takes place. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Just as Jesus told the disciples to cast the nets again, and they caught a great catch of fish, so Jesus again calls to them from the shore, cast your net out again. And again they catch such a great number of fish that they struggle to carry it in. If those two encounters weren't enough for them to realize who it was, John 21:13 tells us that Jesus broke bread and gave fish to those who were hungry. Sound familiar? The feeding of the 5,000. Similarly, the disciples walking along the Emmaus Road, they didn't recognize Jesus until what? He broke bread with them and recounted the Last Supper with them. And so the disciples were in the boat, fishing through the night. But everything changed when that voice called out from the shore, throw your net onto the right side of the boat and you will find some. And at that moment, the disciples have a choice. And so do we. The disciples could have said, no, we are sea-dwelling fishermen. We are in our sweet spot. We have been fishing all night. The night is the time you fish, not in the morning. What do you know? You're on the land. We're coming back. We've set our course of action, we've got our strategy, and we're going for it no matter what. You know, as Christians, how often do we keep on keeping on, and we never stop to listen to what God says? You see, the call of God makes no difference in your life. Obedience to the call makes the difference. The call of God makes no difference in your life. Obedience to the call makes the difference. Verse 6 continues with three words that change everything. When they did. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When they were obedient with the one thing they had, that empty net, the result was great abundance. It reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 4, where we are with the prophet Elisha. I'll read it to us. 2 Kings 4, 1 to 6. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. So she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. There's three things we see that this widow did here. In the context being that a widow, maybe her sons weren't old enough to earn money. She was in a vulnerable position here. So the first thing she calls out to God. In the Old Testament context, that's through the prophet who heard of God and spoke of God. So the first thing she does is she calls out to God. Second thing she did was she offered the one thing that she had. And the third thing was that she responded in obedience. Just as the disciples threw the empty net, so she collected empty jars. It's obedience and emptiness that make the difference for God's abundant provision. Obedience and emptiness. And the oil stopped when that jar was full. Not because the source of oil ran out, but because the vessels could contain it no longer. Notice how in the John passage, the nets don't break. It's not that they'd caught all of the fish in the ocean. It's that they had caught what they had capacity to catch. The degree to which we can see God come through in our life is dependent on the volume of the vessel. God can only fill us to the volume of our vessel. The net wouldn't be thrown back in if there was still some fish in it. The miracle of the oil wouldn't have flowed if the vessels were still filled with old oil. The net and the oil vessels had to be empty. And so we, though we sometimes run away from God, God meets with us there. And when we learn to recognize that he is with us, we need to come before him obediently and also empty. Not in the frustration of our own efforts, but offering ourselves and our emptiness to him. We come before God as empty earthenware vessels in which God pours into us the holy, precious oil of his Holy Spirit. If we want to see more of God in our life, know that he meets you where you are, that he's with you even though sometimes he's not recognizable. And our response must be one of obedience and emptiness when they did. If our lives are too full of our own agendas, our own ideas, preferences, if our bonnet is too full of bees, there is no room for God to work in our lives. The woman's sons brought empty jars. The disciples cast an empty net. God, the source, will never run dry, but his outpouring is based on availability. And finally, and this is very brief, I think the most amazing thing in this passage isn't what they catch, it's what's already there. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I think the most amazing thing is this. Jesus already had the fish on the barbecue. Jesus also had a track record of making fish go further if more people turned up. Why did Jesus ask them to catch more fish when he already had the fish? I wonder if it was to see if they would look for him, if they would recognize his voice, and if they would be obedient to him. But then if they would be willing to entrust what they had received from him back to him. Jesus already had the fish. He didn't need any more. But just as he invites the disciples to bring their offering of fish and add to what he is already doing, so God calls us to offer what he has given us in our gifts, our talents, our time, and offer it back to him, to join in with what God is already doing. Because when God calls, and when we recognize him, and when we are obedient to him, it's never about what we achieve. It's about what he is doing and what he invites us to join in with. And then the one who came to serve and not be served cooks for the disciples. He invites them to bring their offering and simply to add it to what he's doing. Doesn't even expect them to cook for themselves. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. And Jesus invites them to eat with him, to be with him. And today, Jesus' invitation is the same for you and I. Wherever you may have run to, Jesus will come to you where you are. He is already there, even when we don't recognize him. And when we learn to see him in the faces of others, to know and to choose to believe that he is with us even when we don't feel it, when we remember the ways that he was with us in the past and we hold a theology and belief that says he is with us no matter what, when we respond in obedience to him, he invites us to bring our offering and add it to his, and he invites us to simply be with him. What a precious gift. Today, are you willing to offer to God what you have, for him to do with it as he chooses and as he wills?